The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour.
One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon the son of John? You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter.
Henry and Elsa, thank you for reading so well for us. You might want to grab one of these Gospels and turn to page 5 as we just look at those verses, John chapter 1, verses 35 to 43. And this morning, we're going to do things a little different. We're going to have the first part of our talk with the children in here with us. So, children, I hope you're listening well, and then you can check with your parents later on that they were paying attention. You can ask them some questions. And the second thing we're going to do a little bit differently this morning is we're going to look at one bit of the Bible through the lens of another. Now, did anyone put on sunglasses when it was sunny earlier in the week? I definitely saw some of you wearing sunglasses. Hands up. Yep, some of people not willing to admit it. There's some people wearing sunglasses. I think my children were, yep. Well, I've got some sunglasses here, and we're just going to put them on. Caleb, you can come and help me be a visual aid. There we go. We can probably have it on the screen if you can't see. There we go. They are our Jesus Rose from the Dead glasses, okay? So they are the glasses, in a sense, we're all putting on. We just heard from John 20. We're going to look at John 1 through those glasses, through the lens of Jesus rising from the dead. It's all in the same book, so I think we're okay. You see, it's as if we've read on, or we have read on. We know how the story ends. And so we're going back to the introduction again and seeing if we can get a better, bigger picture. We've just been hearing from John's Gospel how Jesus rose physically from the dead. It really happened. Do you remember Mary sees the empty tomb? The two other disciples run to see what's going on. Mary, who's hung around, she sees Jesus face to face. And this fact changes everything. It gives us all the confidence in the world. You see, Jesus rose from the dead, so we can be sure Jesus is who the Old Testament was pointing to. As we look at verses 35 to 42 of John chapter 1, we're looking through these Jesus rising from the dead glasses. We know the search is over. The one the whole Bible has been waiting for has arrived. Now we've got the Olympics this summer. Hands up if you're excited about the Olympics or the sport. That's a majority. I'm going to take that. Here's a test to see how sporting we are or our knowledge. Does anyone know when Britain last won a gold medal in a relay race? We're not counting swimming. Okay, so athletics. When did Britain last win a gold medal in the Summer Olympics? I should qualify this, shouldn't I? Okay, anyone? Any children can help out their parents? It's going to be okay, anyone think it was pre-2000? No, some. 2004. We just won the 4x100 meter gold. Every other year, I think we seem to drop the baton. That seems to be a kind of British pastime. But actually, passing on the baton is what's going on here. So we need to have John the Baptist. John the Baptist, you can come and join me. Here we go. Don't be deceived if you think this looks like Jono. We've got John the Baptist with us. Okay. And if you've been with us, you know, John the Baptist has been pointing to Jesus. So let's give you your baton. That's your relay baton. Okay, he's been pointing to Jesus. Okay. But now his job is done. Now he's handing it over. He's handing the baton on. Before we let him pass the baton on, though, there's something we need to know about John the Baptist. We need to realize that he is like the last word in the Old Testament. So I've just got my Old Testament jacket here. Let me hold the baton for you, John. There we go. Why don't you slip on the Old Testament jacket? So we can remember, you are like the last word of the Old Testament. They're made out of finest camel hair. There we go. Oh, I haven't given you your honey. You also need to have... There we go. We don't want to waste any props here. There we go. Okay. John the Baptist. Remember his job was the voice. He's pointing forward. And so here, he's like the last prophet in the Old Testament, handing on the baton. Nate, you'll come and do as... You can be representative of all the first disciples, okay? And John the Baptist passes on the baton, the responsibility to witness, to point to Jesus, now goes to the disciples. And John the author shows us the handover. I'm not Jesus, there we go. All the threads, all the predictions, all the prophecies, the fulfillment, find their fulfillment in Jesus. The whole Old Testament points to Jesus, and now it's going to be the job of the disciples to point to him. Well done, I think you can all take a seat. Well done. Go on, you can go. There we go. You see, John wants us to be confident because he knows what's at stake. So I hope you've got your little Gospels open there, page 5. Look down. Can anyone tell me, ideally if you're 11 or under, what is Jesus called in verse 36? What does John remind us? Can anyone tell me? Just check I've got the verse right. Yes, I do. Verse 36. Who? Yes, right at the back. Brilliant, thank you. The Lamb of God. We thought about it more on Friday. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with our rejection of God. He dealt with God's anger at our rebellion. Jesus is the one who's come to make us right with God, to rescue us. So we can probably put the first picture up. Have we got a picture? Jesus has come to rescue us. Maybe we'll get there in a bit. And if we look down, we can be looking down to verse 41 and see if we can spot the second title Jesus is given. Verse 41. It's kind of two for the price of one, really. Anyway. Yeah. Brilliant. Yeah, Messiah, which means Christ. Both words mean God's anointed one, God's forever king. So Jesus has come to rescue and he's come to rule. There we go. He's come to rescue and he's come to rule. And the resurrection proves it. We can know he's come to rescue. We can know he's come to rule. And now just before the children leave in a bit, I've got a quick game for them. It's spot the difference. It's relatively straightforward. You spot the difference. Let's just take 30 seconds. If you can see a screen close enough, I think there are 5 differences. See if you can spot them. There we go. Some are already well ahead. You got them all? Great. I think we'll take it off there. If you didn't manage to find them all, you can go back and watch it on YouTube and pause and look at them later. But today we're seeing the resurrection. The resurrection makes the biggest difference in the world ever. And we can be confident, we can know for sure the whole Old Testament points to Jesus. He really rose from the dead and it makes all the difference in the world. And we can be confident in being forgiven. Jesus came to rescue the Lamb of God. We can be confident Jesus is God's forever King, the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus came to rule. And it's that confidence, that reassurance that Easter gives us. I'm going to lead us in at prayer again. So why don't we bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much that the whole Bible points to Jesus. Thank you that John the Baptist and then these first disciples witnessed to him so that we can have confidence. And thank you for how the resurrection proves that Jesus is the one who came to rescue and who came to rule. Please help us look to him and follow him. Amen.
So John chapter 1, starting at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks once again for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles or your Gospels open there, John chapter 1, as we work through that together. Now, just the other day, I was trying to figure out what were the biggest headlines over the last century or so. So I went and Googled it, and somewhat depressingly, but also unsurprisingly, they were mostly all about assassinations, economic collapses, and military coups. But it got me thinking, what single event could so profoundly change your life? It would never be the same again. Maybe we noticed in our reading, that is the issue here. Simon Peter and Andrew, along with this unnamed disciple, presumably John, the author, and then Philip and Nathanael, they all have their lives transformed as they come face to face with Jesus. And the big question I want us to consider this Easter is, why follow Jesus? Why follow Jesus? As we look at those who first followed him, we can't escape that question. Why follow Jesus? Can we see it front and center in verse 43? The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, earlier with the children in here, we were looking at how Jesus is the one the whole Old Testament points towards. Really, that was the focus of verses 35 to 42. And now, as we continue to look through the lens of the resurrection, as it were, we see Jesus opens the way to God. John the Baptist has now faded from view. Did you spot that? And Jesus is in the foreground, just as John the Baptist would have it. And the next big idea we're considering is Jesus rose from the dead, so we can be sure Jesus opens the way to God. I don't know if we've heard a talk on this story before, this calling of the first disciples, but very often they have a title along these lines: friends bring friends to Jesus. It's great, isn't it? Friends bring friends to Jesus. It's catchy, it's true, and I don't think it's the big idea of these verses. Now, not for one second do I disagree with that statement, friends bring friends to Jesus. I'm all for it. I think John the author will get to it later on. But here, right at the beginning in chapter 1, John the author wants us to have a resolute, unshakable confidence Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God. And the big idea is, again, all about witnessing. So just look back to verse 34. "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And just as John the Baptist saw and bore witness, so now these first disciples are going to see and bear witness. But perhaps we think that's a bit mundane. I mean, of course they saw Jesus. And could it be we don't see the need for these witnesses because we haven't quite grasped the magnitude of Jesus' claims? If we really understood just how revolutionary Jesus is, well, we'd see how desperately we need the confidence that it's true. We need to know this is verifiable, otherwise it would seem just too good to be true. The camera has now moved well and truly from John the Baptist as Jesus takes center stage, and John the author moves the narrative on in verse 43 as we read of the next day. And once again, we see Jesus' authority and his divine insight. And let's just pick it up in verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." You see, the point is the disciples can now identify Jesus for themselves when he calls them. They don't need John the Baptist anymore. He's done that job, passed on the witness baton. And so they're able to pass on in the invitation. "We have found" leads to "come and see." And I love this little interchange between Jesus and Nathanael. First of all, there's Nathanael's response to Philip. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It may not be quite so cutting as it sounds. Perhaps more that Nathanael knows the Christ will come from Bethlehem, not Nazareth. So how does this match up? And then there's Jesus' divine insight into Nathanael's whereabouts. And Nathanael is convinced by Philip's witness and Jesus' divine knowledge. Here is a true Israelite who recognizes his true king. Just look at verse 49. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He gets it. But then, as he so often does, Jesus raises the bar. Verse 50, Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." Then he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now we need to know Jesus is pointing us here back to the Old Testament, back to Genesis 28. It's where Jacob has a dream. Maybe we remember it. He uses a rock as a pillow. And he sees a ladder or a kind of stairway set on earth with the top reaching heaven. He sees angels going up and down on it like some kind of divine escalator. And at that point, God reaffirms his promises to Jacob. And so Jacob's response there, Genesis 28, is entirely fitting. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So in Genesis 28, this dream, this ladder, is a demonstration of God's revelation. It is an affirmation of all of God's promises. It is confirmation of God's presence. It's validation of God's rule. It's a proclamation of God's blessing. Some dream, isn't it? And now here in John 1, Jesus says it is literally a case of dreams coming true. For Jacob, he calls the place Bethel, the house of God, where heaven and earth touch, where God and humanity meet. And Jesus announces he is the true Bethel. He is heaven come down to earth. In him, God and humanity meet. The presence, the blessing, the rule of God are all focused in on one person, Jesus Christ. The way is opened to be with God in perfect relationship with him. Jesus is the center and source of God's purposes for his people. He is the one through whom all nations on earth will be blessed. So as we look back to verse 50, of course Nathanael's going to see greater things than Jesus knowing what he was up to earlier. And verse 51 gives us a link into the rest of the book. It's future tense, isn't it? You will see. And the you is plural. All the disciples will be witnesses of this. They'll see Jesus is the one who brings heaven and earth together. He alone is the one who brings humanity and God together. And now we mustn't forget, we've got our kind of resurrection goggles on, as it were. We've got on those lenses reminding us Jesus really rose from the dead. And so the resurrection proves the way to heaven is open. The empty tomb, the physical appearances of Jesus after his death, they show us, they prove Jesus has delivered on his word. We can know for certain God's presence, his blessing, his rule are all found in Jesus. At the moment here in the UK, we're all looking forward to restrictions easing, aren't we, in the coming weeks? But if you think about it, they're only there in the first place. We only have these restrictions because of death. No death, COVID's not really a problem, is it? Even when life is back to normal, we hope it will be, we won't have got rid of that spectre of death, will we? No, only Jesus deals with death. Through his death and resurrection, he's opened the way to God. And so verse 51 becomes an invitation to read on. If we want to see the greater things, read on. If we want to see heaven open, we'll carry on in John's gospel. And we have. The greater things reach their crescendo at Jesus' death and resurrection. And it leaves us with one inescapable appeal. So follow him. Follow Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus, it's kind of jargon language, means a follower of Jesus. To believe in Jesus means to follow him, and we can't follow him without believing in him. But back to that question we thought about earlier, why? Why follow Jesus? And I want to quickly draw out three strands from John 1 and actually from John 20 and 21 to answer that question. Why follow Jesus? Firstly, because it's reliable testimony. This opening chapter, really the whole book, is establishing the credibility of believing in Jesus. Did you notice how the witnesses are personally selected by Jesus? Again, we get the eyewitness details, that the timings in verse 39, names in verse 42, geography in verse 44, and so on. In fact, even Nathanael's being underlined as a legitimate witness. Verse 47, Jesus says there's no deceit in him. Could it be we need to know there's no deceit in him, so we know he is a genuine, trustworthy eyewitness? And then three times in our reading in John 1, we get the repeated refrain, you will see, verse 39, verse 50, verse 51. Again, all future tense. And this invitation, we may not have spotted it, is answered in chapter 20, verse 18. What does Mary say? I have seen the Lord. A little later on, all the disciples, we have seen. It really is reliable testimony. And by the end of John's gospel, the disciples have really seen the way to heaven open. Jesus rose from the dead, so follow him. But then next, follow him because of who Jesus is. Perhaps as we had our readings, we spotted all the descriptions and names for Jesus in this passage. There are at least eight titles for Jesus in this section, John 1, 35 to 51. I reckon it must be one of the most densely packed passages in the New Testament. Verse 36, we're reminded Jesus is the Lamb of God. We live in a culture, don't we, craving forgiveness, but a culture that cannot find it and definitely won't offer it. But Jesus is the Lamb of God. He has won forgiveness at the cross for all who turn to him. Through his death, there is peace from God. Pardon from him. Jesus is Rabbi, verse 48. Jesus didn't come only as a good teacher, but he is the greatest teacher ever to walk the face of the earth. Verse 41, he's the Messiah or the Christ. Remember, God's chosen king with all rule and all authority. It's saying something pretty similar to the Son of God and the King of Israel in verse 49. Yes, he's Jesus of Nazareth, verse 45, but also the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. And just last week, the Church of England offered an apology. Did anyone see that? It hit some of the newspapers. They had issued advice on running a Passover meal in your home. And then some folk complained that they were appropriating Jewish tradition. Now, I haven't seen the guidance. It's since been withdrawn. I am aware that cultural appropriation is a sensitive issue, and the church has been guilty of anti-Semitism in the past. But might I suggest Jesus got there first when it comes to appropriating Jewish festivals? He is the one of whom Moses and the prophets wrote. We can only truly understand anything in the Old Testament if we look to Jesus. It is all about him. And then lastly, in verse 51, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. That figure from Daniel 7 with an everlasting dominion, a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, we've kind of whizzed through those titles like a quickfire game of Guess Who. You know that game where you're guessing certain characteristics and you end up with one description matching at the end? It is a little like that here. Only Jesus fits the bill. And the resurrection is the crowning proof for each one of those titles. Jesus is the only one who deals with God's anger at our sin. He is the only one who is God's forever king. He's the one the whole Bible points to. He is God on earth, God come to save. He's the one who came to die, but to rise again. He is the only one to have defeated death. So, of course, follow him. And finally, we follow Jesus because it's what John's gospel is all about, and the resurrection proves it. Perhaps when we're reading one of the gospel accounts, we might think that John is kind of writing it all down like someone transcribing a CCTV recording. It's like John's just jotting down everything Jesus is doing as it happens. But as we read it, we find out he's being super selective. He's put it all together carefully. The first chapter and a bit takes place over just 1 week. Chapters 12 to 20 are just 1 week as well. And John knows the ending. So there are lots of little clues linking the beginning and the end. Did we spot Peter here is called the son of John, chapter 1. He's only called the son of John in one other place in the gospel. Right at the end in chapter 21, three times, in fact, Jesus refers to him as Peter, son of John. And if you've got chapter 1 open in front of you still, I hope you do, we can see that following Jesus crops up verse 37, verse 38, verse 40, and then most clearly verse 43, follow me. And interestingly, we get exactly the same command from Jesus in chapter 21. Twice Peter is told, follow me. In fact, the first words on the lips of Jesus in John's gospel, what are you seeking? Come and you will see. An invitation to investigate, to meet Jesus on his own terms. And then the last words directly on the lips of Jesus in this gospel, you follow me. The whole book is an invitation to come and look at Jesus, to see who he is, and then follow him. And the resurrection is the crowning proof. It is the ultimate evidence. If you're listening in today and you're not yet following Jesus, can I urge you to come and see? Investigate the evidence. Take away one of these gospels. We'd love you to take this and read it, or even better, now that we're allowed to, meet up with a Christian friend and read it together. Examine the eyewitness testimony, weigh up the claims, and crucially, work out what you're going to do with Jesus rising from the dead. It is the ultimate evidence. But also it is the only comfort in the face of death. And for those of us already convinced, let's confidently follow the witnessed to Jesus, who through his death and resurrection opens the way to heaven. this Easter morning, let's have a renewed conviction. Jesus is the long-awaited Lamb who has dealt with sin once and for all. He is the long-promised Christ who rules God's people perfectly forever. He is where heaven and earth meet. The only right and proper response is to come and see and then follow him today, tomorrow, for the rest of our lives. Let's pray together. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Father God, we thank you for this testimony. Thank you that Jesus is the Son of Man who has opened the way to heaven. Thank you for the confidence the resurrection gives us. Please would you help each one of us be those who come and see and then proclaim, I have seen the Lord. Would we follow him to the end of our days, finding him to be our delight and joy. We ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen.